In John chapter 14 and at verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." Last week we began by talking about the fact that Jesus is the way. That statement is emphatic. I am the way and the truth and the life. Meaning, I am the only way. I am the way. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Mohammed is not the way. Moses is not the way. Confucius is not the way, and Buddha is not the way. All the gods of the Eastern religions are not the way. All the gods of the Native Americans are not the way. All the gods and all the philosophers and all of the writings of men are not the way. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Jesus made that possible, as we remembered this morning, through the forgiveness of our sins. We have the hope of life eternal. We're going to talk more next Sunday morning about Jesus, the way of salvation. And that's going to be implied in the things that we talk about even today. But today we want to talk about Jesus, the way to a better life. And that's true of the eternal life. That certainly is included in the better life. The life that we have, the spiritual life that we have, the forgiveness that we have, and the hope that we have of life eternal. But even in this life, Jesus is the better way. Jesus is the way to life. Jesus is the way to happiness. Jesus is the way to peace and contentment. People in this world are looking for peace and contentment. People are looking for happiness. You see it all around you in the world. They strive for it in different ways. There was a song back in the 60s or 70s, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." Remember that? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, sometimes people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. They're looking for it. And they want it, and they're striving for it. And they're looking for it in money, or they're looking for it in fame. They're looking for it in power, whether in their business or political power. They're looking for it in immoral behavior. They think eat, drink, and be merry is the way to happiness. Maybe success, maybe in drugs and alcohol. People are looking to escape what they consider to be the miseries of this world and the challenges of this world, and they're looking for happiness. And so many have tried the worldly way, but how successful have they been? How much evidence is there of happiness around about us in the world? We see personal testimonies over and over again of people who are not happy. People who have great amounts of money and fame who are not happy. People who are married and divorced a number of times looking for just that right person. Suicides, drug abuse. Think of some of the famous suicides that we've had in our lifetime. And there's too many even to begin to number and to name. But you think of someone like an Ernest Hemingway, who is a Pulitzer Prize winner and a Nobel Literature Prize winner, and yet committed suicide in 1961, after great fame and acclaim throughout the world. Those in Hollywood and those in the rock world are well known because they are so well known. People like Marilyn Monroe in the early 1960s, or more recently Robin Williams, who had made so many movies and everyone considered so funny and seemed so happy. Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, in more recent years, Kurt Cobain, individuals who although you may not recognize all the names, were recognized in their world and made hundreds of thousands of millions of dollars doing what they thought they wanted to do. And yet, they weren't happy. They weren't happy. And we can see it over and over and over again. Jesus offers peace and joy, something that the world cannot give. It's been proven over and over that the world can't give. There's peace and joy in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Jesus, of course, is here talking to his apostles, and we don't want to take it out of the context. Certainly the context is important. And Jesus was talking to the 12, really the 11, because Judas had already gone off to do his dastardly deed. But here he was the night before his crucifixion, the night of his betrayal, that Jesus is giving final instructions to his apostles. And certainly there is particular context to them because of the instructions he was giving to them and the work that they would be doing in his name. But really, secondarily, the same truth that was true of them is true of us also. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Through Jesus, we can have peace. Through Jesus, we can have that contentment. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world round about us. It wouldn't matter what was going on in the world round about the apostles and the things that they were doing and the ways that they were suffering and the ways that they were sacrificing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus allowed them to live in peace, and he allowed them to live in joy. The next chapter, John 15, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Jesus came to bring us joy. He came to bring the apostles joy. Their joy could be full. How is that possible, we would say? How is that possible? He also predicted that they were going to be scattered. He also predicted that they were going to have to suffer. They were going to themselves be baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. He was talking about his suffering that was coming. Yes, they would also have to suffer. How can that be joyful? How can he say, "My joy you're going to have. Your joy will be made full"? It's because it's a peace and a joy the world can't understand. It's a peace and a joy and a contentment and a happiness that the world can understand. What's a paradox? No, it is not two doctors. It's a little joke. A paradox. A paradox is something that is apparently contradictory but is the truth. Jesus gives us a paradox in the book of Matthew chapter 16. And at verse 25 when he says, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean if you save your life, you lose it, but if you lose your life, you're going to save it? Well, when you think about it, and we understand the spiritual truth, we understand if we seek to save our lives, there are some things that just don't seem to be right. Some things that appear to be paradoxical. There are some things we would say that are counterintuitive. If we seek to save our lives, if we seek to be happy, we're not going to be happy. But if we seek to be unhappy, we can be happy. So what are you talking about? What Jesus taught us was, if we're willing to give ourselves, if we're willing to serve others, Jesus says, if you would save your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will save it. If you are willing to sacrifice for Jesus, if you're willing to live for Jesus, if you're willing to give yourself up for Jesus, you can have eternal life. And not only eternal life, but I think there's a principle involved as we look in Scripture that life is better here. There's contentment here, and there's joy here, and there's happiness here. Because we're seeking to serve Him. And we know that we can have that joy, and we can know we can have that peace, and we know we can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus leads us to a better life by identifying and removing the real problem. The first thing we have to understand is there's a problem. What's the cause of so much unhappiness in the world? What's the cause of so much destruction of families and friendships? Why do we see so much anger and hatred and immorality and murder and covetousness and jealousy and slander, and the list goes on and on? Why is that? What causes these things? The problem is sin. And that's not an oversimplification. That's just the fact of it. There is sin in the world, and there's sin in people's hearts. Jesus gets to the heart of it in Mark chapter 7 when he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts." Where do fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness? All those are things that Jesus here lists in this list. Where do those things come from? Jesus said all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Where does defilement come from? Jesus was just teaching it doesn't come from without. It doesn't come from what you eat. He was teaching making all things clean. No longer is there going to be defilement because of the foods you eat or don't eat. Jesus is teaching a primary lesson, an important lesson here as we understand the things concerning God. The things that are evil proceed from within the man. Out of the heart comes these things. The problem in our lives is the heart and sin that comes from the heart. And so we need to understand what the real problem is all about. Our sin problem can be removed in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, "But when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out freely upon us, poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And so Paul says that when the kindness of God and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of our deeds, not on what we have done, but according to His mercy. It was His mercy. It was His grace. It was His love. Not because we deserved it, not because we had done anything meriting or earning the salvation which God was offering to us, but He saved us on the basis of His mercy by the washing of regeneration. That's baptism. That's where it starts. We're saved according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration. By His mercy, He gave Jesus to die for us. By His mercy, He sent Jesus to the cross, which we remember on the first day of the week. By His mercy, He fulfilled this great plan from eternity that Jesus would go and He would suffer and He would die and He would be the perfect sacrifice. We're going to talk more about that in Jesus, the Way to Salvation, next Sunday morning. But we said we would touch on it in connection here by the washing of regeneration. It's by His mercy He made this plan possible, but it's by our washing of regeneration, that's in our baptism, in our obedience to the gospel. Jesus died for us, but not all will take advantage of it. Those who take advantage of it are those who believe in Him and repent of their sins and are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk a new life. But now we must walk the new life by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us. Christians are forgiven people, but Christians are changed people. And He wants us not only to be washed, He wants us to be changed. He wants our hearts to be changed. He wants us to be changed from the inside out. He wants the problem of sin to be removed. It can be removed in Christ. Not removed in the sense of forgiven from our old past sins, but our hearts to be changed so that it's removed in the future by not doing them. Now when we do sin and fail and fall short, there is still the blood of Jesus Christ available to us when we pray and ask for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 and 9. But He wants us to be changed people. He wants us to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be changed by the teachings of the Spirit. He wants our hearts to be changed. And so we're to continue to grow and to be renewed and to put on the mind of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, that we are renewed in the Spirit, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. He wants us to take off the old and put on the new. The old is forgiven in baptism and our obedience to the gospel, but He wants us to continue to renew and continue to put on. He is talking here to Christians. He's writing here to Christians and reminding them to continue to renew and to continue to put on the new man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "Wherefore we faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." And so we need that constant renewal. We need that constant knowledge and teaching and grounding from the Word of God, which is the message of the Spirit, being renewed by the Holy Spirit. With this new mind, there is joy and peace, because of the forgiveness that I have in Christ Jesus. And as I continue to live in accordance with His will, as I continue to grow, as I continue to put on the new man, as I continue to put on this new mind, there can be joy and there can be peace. And so Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." James 1 verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, even in the midst of persecutions and trials. We should rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always." And again, Paul says, "I say, rejoice." And so there can be joy and there can be peace because we know we have been forgiven. What greater peace and what greater joy can there be? You see, that's why it's counterintuitive, we would say. That's why it's paradoxical. If you want to be happy, don't strive for it. In the sense of the way the world strives after things to make them happy. You want to be happy, you sacrifice yourself. You want to be happy, you serve Jesus. You give yourself to Him. You live for Him. You sacrifice for Him. You give up and then you will be fulfilled. Rejoicing in the Lord always, counting it joy as we live our lives for Him. Secondly of all, Jesus corrects misconceptions about the good life. People want the good life. People are striving for the good life. But Jesus reminds us about the good life and what it's not. And in Luke chapter 12, the passage that Bud read for us, he says in the New American Standard Version, "Watch out, beware," the Old American Standard said. "Beware, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed or covetousness," the older versions use. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's not what life is about. People have still not learned it. Life is not about physical possessions. Life is not about things. There's more to life than things. And if we think life is about things, we're going to make ourselves miserable, because there's always going to be someone that has more things or better things or newer things. And things don't bring contentment and happiness. Oh, they may bring temporary pleasures. That new car looks so shiny and it smells so good. I walked by Steve and Mary's car today. They have a fairly new car, and he was pulled up out here in front, and he opened up, and it still had the new car smell. Don't you love that smell? Maybe you don't love that smell. I don't know. But people, and there's nothing wrong with having some new things. But if that's what life is to you, and I can use them as an example because I know it's not for them. It's not about getting new things. But if that's what life is about, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the Smiths, keeping up with people on the block, people at work, always wanting to have the nicest, wanting to have the best, always to be at the top, always to be the one that everybody bows down to at work and kisses your hand or kisses your ring figuratively because you're the one that's in power. It's not about food and good times and success. And if you think it is, there's not a pot at the end of that rainbow. There's not a pot of gold at the end of that rainbow. There's just disappointments and heartache. But people haven't learned it. Jesus says, you beware. Master, have my brother divide the inheritance with me. He's not being fair. Jesus said, who made me a divider between you? Watch your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Same thing he said back in Mark. Be careful of your heart. Keep yourself from all covetousness. A man's life does not consist. Life is not about things. Good life comes by laying up treasure somewhere else, not here. You want the good life? Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay them up on the earth where there's moth and there's rust to consume and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. The question is for us, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? What's really important to you in your heart? Is it wrong to have some stocks and bonds laid up? No, I think we need to prepare. I'm trying to prepare for our retirement. The preachers retire. I'm trying to lay up something so that my wife will have something to eat. So that she'll have plenty of brownie mix to share around with people. Nothing wrong with that. But is that where your treasure? Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Lay up not for yourself treasures upon the earth, but for treasures in heaven. Lastly of all, Jesus leads the way to a better life by giving us more than we expect. He leads us to a better life by giving more than we expect. Preacher, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, from the list above and the things that we've talked about, you might expect to sacrifice. You might expect to expend some energy for others. You might even expect, as Jesus warned his disciples, persecution. And those are some things we might have to expect. But you will also get things you don't expect. The world would listen to the things that I'm saying and they would probably scoff them. The Pharisees scoffed Jesus when Jesus talked about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And they scoffed. They laughed at him. You got it. Why? Because they were rich and they loved their riches. They didn't want to hear it. And people will scoff at the things that we talk about, but I can guarantee you that if we sacrifice for Him and serve Him, we will get things that maybe we don't expect. We've already talked about some of them. Joy inexpressible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you have not seen Him now, but believe in Him. Ye greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. As you read the book of 1 Peter, they were under trials and persecutions. It's clear one of the main reasons that Peter wrote this book was because of the trials and the challenges and the persecutions those Christians were going under. It's the same book where he said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed in chapter 4. And they were undergoing trials and challenges. But he says, if you believe in Him, you have rejoiced greatly with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Even though we don't see Him now and we haven't seen Him in the flesh, but when we believe in Him and we obey Him and we follow Him, we can have a joy that cannot be expressed. There are some things that are just beyond words. There's some things in this life that are beyond words. When your first child is born and you hold her for the first time, how can you express that in words? When your grandchild is born, even better. Your child has grown up and is healthy and got through college and actually has a job and supports themselves and are not living in your basement. And they have their own children. And you hold that little bundle of joy for the first time. How do you express that in words? It's inexpressible. And if that's true of some things like that in this physical world, how much more when we think about the joy, the inexpressible joy of being His when we come to understand it. The joy of being a child of God. The joy of knowing we're saved. And all of our warts, and all of our sins, and all of our failures, and we all could list them. And yet He loved me enough to send His Son. And He says, Wilson, you're forgiven. You don't deserve it. But you're forgiven. Peace beyond comprehension, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hope. When this life is over, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have a hope. It's not pie in the sky. It's not pretended. It's not a fable. It's not like the fables of the ancient Greek gods and myths. It is the truth of the gospel based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. Historical fact. And Jesus said that that resurrection would point to the fact that He was the Christ, the Son of God. And that's where our hope is. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the One who died and was raised again for us. And we can have the hope of life eternal. We can have the hope of living with Him. But even in this life, we have blessings. We have a loving family. Jesus said in chapter 19 of the book of Matthew, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for My sake shall receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Not only do we inherit eternal life in the future, but we have a loving family here. And we have brothers and sisters here. Your family physically may forsake you. They may put you out of the house. They may think you as to being strange, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Because of the way that you live and the way that you act and the way that you talk and the way that you go to church every Sunday. And they just don't understand. What a bunch of kooks. What a bunch of religious fanatics. But even if your family and even if your friends in this world do not understand, and if they reject you, for everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers, He's saying if you have sacrificed your physical families for the sake of the gospel, you will inherit much more, even here. You have brothers or sisters that love you here and will do for you here and will care for you here. Because of your connections in Christ Jesus. And so we have a loving spiritual family. And we have possessions. We have all that we need. Jesus didn't promise to make us millionaires, but He said, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added. What's the these things? The material things that He was talking about in that section. He was talking about don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. If God took care of the lilies of the field, if God took care of the birds of the heavens, if God takes care of them, He's going to take care of you. He didn't say that you were going to be a Buffett. Or that you are going to be a Steve Jobs. He didn't say that you are going to be a Bill Gates and a billionaire. But He said, if you will seek Him first, these things, the necessities of this life, the things that you need to live, these things will be added to you. God's going to take care of us. And we have that promise. Jesus is the way to a better life. Not just eternal life of the future, but He's the way to a better life now. You want to be happy? Live the Christian life. You want joy? Live the Christian life. And really live it. Don't cheat yourself. Don't cheat yourself by half-hearted servitude that doesn't work. Ladies, did you ever try to fix a recipe? And here's a delicious, but I think I can get by with a little less sugar, a little less butter. And then when you get done, you're trying to get by with a little bit less. And when you, this doesn't taste very good. Well, I guess one, I wonder why. You tried to cheat the recipe and save a few pennies. Or make it a little healthier. I hate that. I want all the sugar and all the fat. Don't cheat yourself. And don't cheat yourself spiritually by living a half-hearted Christian life. Give yourself. And you will have joy. Not only the hope of eternal joy, which is beyond our understanding and comprehension, but joy here too. What a better way to live. There is none. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be a child of God. Give yourself to Him. All together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Zion's call sweetly rings over.